It's been a tough, hard, relentless year. But the challenges of today do not define us. We know the glorious and victorious ending to the grand narrative that transcends the earth, all time, all things. The loudest voices may take the day, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Disease and pandemic may ravage, but he will wipe away every tear. Lockdowns and travel bans may ensue, but his purposes cannot be thwarted. Men and women may fail, morally, spiritually, miserably, but the light overcomes the darkness. The heartbeat of God's people is the vision he's given us in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10.
After this, I looked, and behold,
a great multitude that no one could number.
From every nation.
From all tribes and peoples and languages.
Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands.
And crying out with a loud voice.
Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Hear the echoes of the saints who have gone before us. The giants whose shoulders we now stand upon. It's a groundswell of ascent, a solidarity born of one accord, a consensus worthy of pursuit. We are united for the sake of this cause, to see the world transformed by the gospel. The name of Jesus proclaimed in every corner of the earth. We will not let the hands, the voice, the lies of a defeated enemy divide us. Together, we will advance the kingdom of God. We give ourselves to this mission every day.
I so wanted you to feel a part of the theme by that voice of inspiration and the topic so important to us this morning, especially mission. I'm Barry Brown, and I'm glad to be a part of the series that Tyler has shared two parts of three, and we'll finish it up with the third one today. Okay, so I don't know, you might be just jumping right in today, but these three go together. They're not really meant to be separate. There's a sense of togetherness, but also progression. So Tyler introduced a diagram that would kind of show you what we're talking about with the flourishing life in the middle. Encounter really is the launch point. When we experience God and we sense him speaking to us and we're drawn to him, we encounter God by faith in salvation, and we continue to want to have communion with God. And as we encounter him here in the gathering, in private times with him in prayer, we then see him forming our lives. We don't want to just stay the same. We want God to do his work in us. So formation, as Tyler spoke on last Sunday, by recording, that's so important to become more and more like Jesus. That's God's goal for us. So, and that takes some work, you know, God's work in our hearts. But it wouldn't stop there, because that would be just kind of like more how I am enjoying things or experiencing things. The Lord has more to it than that, and that's our topic today. Extended out in mission. And then that's really the fullness of it. It wouldn't be complete without this part of the diagram of the sequence. You know, since 9/11, maybe, you know, always, but 9/11 kind of showed us that really life is out of control. There's so many challenges and difficult situations in our world. And, you know, since then I was thinking, well, maybe it would get better, but I don't think it's gotten better. If some aspects you might even suggest and might even have, you know, opinions about how it's gotten worse. And we can identify how many problems we have in the world. There's just a lot of problems. Right off the top of our head, we could start announcing just all the difficulties in life. It's much more challenging to actually have ideas that help the world, that make the world a better place. And so there was this organization, group of leaders that put together globalideasbank.org. And they did it with the question, how to fix the world. That was really their presenting question. And they invited people, you and me, to send in our opinions about good ideas that would better the world. And they even promised cash prizes. So you can imagine that in the beginning, they had a lot of ideas that were coming their way. And here's a few of them. Let's see what you think. These are supposed to make life in our world better. The first one was about the challenge of life, the stress of life. And as a person goes through life, maybe at midlife, like at 40 years of age was the idea. At 40 years of age, all the workers would have a year off to take a midlife sabbatical with pay, and they would be able to rest and recalibrate, enjoy family, volunteer, maybe have a new course in life, stuff like that. And so the idea was then when they hit 40 and they have this re-energize, they'll go out with more commitment and more purpose and all that. That was one of their better ideas. I didn't really think that was that great of an idea. I'm 67. So anyway, I missed it. Another idea with actually, the plan for funding was this idea. When you reach 20 years old, you would get a loan, tax paid, a loan for $80,000 when you're 20. And you would be able to invest that $80,000 at age 20 into like a house or education or a business endeavor. And this would be especially helpful for so many people that are barely surviving. It would be kind of like a door of opportunity in that. And the funding would be that when you the borrower died with interest, they would pay back their loan. That was the idea. Okay, another idea was, I like this idea pretty good. I really do, because it has to do with the incarcerated. And it's this, give ex-inmates upon release back pay for the work performed while they were in prison as they are released. And as long as they stay out of jail, they can receive it. So you pay inmates while they work in there. You put the money into a government-controlled account. And as they come out, then you, for several years, you subsidize their need, their financial need. And as inmates are released, finances are usually such a challenge. Oh, would that change the world? These are some of the ideas that GlobalIdeasBank.org received, and these were some of the better ones. And guess how long GlobalIdeasBank.org lasted? One year. It was mostly because the ideas were unreasonable, or they were self-serving kind of ideas, and they actually were more about being a first world person. So that kind of fizzled. The web door closed. But I'm here this morning to tell you that I've got an idea. And I think it answers the question, how to fix the world. And I didn't make up this idea. There was this amazing prophet. The Jewish people elevated him as one of the most significant prophets. His name was Isaiah. And so like when we read in Luke 4, Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah and opened it, I'd like to do the same thing today. 2,700 years ago, Isaiah wrote Isaiah 61. Let's take a look. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. And this is really words that I think are timeless. And they fit then, and they fit Jesus' day, and they fit now just as powerfully. And I do believe they answer the question, how to fix the world. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I think this is so cool, and I have enjoyed these words and been inspired by these words and have tried to shape the calling on my life after these kind of words. And Isaiah did the same. Isaiah is talking about himself in this passage. He says, is on me, anointed me, sent me. And so he's embracing these as his calling on his life, and he's sharing them with the people of his day. These are the words that the heart of, our God wants for us, the direction, the answer. And then when Jesus comes along, and I mean, he has a number of passages to look at and to emphasize. He emphasizes this one. In Luke 4, he opens it, he reads this, and he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to do this with my life. And then Jesus, before he leaves the earth, he says, and as the Father has sent me, so send I you. There it is, right there. And so these words are for Isaiah, they're for his people, they're the heartbeat of Jesus, and they're for us. They really say so much to us. So let's take a look at what they tell us. First of all, spirit and sent. Spirit and sent. Okay? So you see the first two words, the spirit. And then you see what he's going to do. He's going to send us. So I think you could say, just in summary, this launch of this passage is the Spirit who sends. That's the idea. And the word anointing kind of jumps out as well. The word anointing is really fits with the Spirit, what the Spirit does. So watch. There's a sense of parallelism in this first verse. The parallelism is this. The Spirit is on me, and the Lord has anointed me. It's parallel because it's saying the same thing, but using different words. And that's, it has both prophecy and poetry and, you know, timeless truth right there. And so essential. So he's saying the subject of these verses is the work of the Holy Spirit. And now, I recently taught a class in October on the Holy Spirit as part of our institute. And you might be surprised, but you probably won't be, to realize that the book is covered with the influence of the Spirit, the meaning of the Spirit, his presence, what he does. And it's so crucial to the teaching of God's word that we have understood the word of God to be the expression of God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've thought of it that way. And the Spirit equal with the Father, equal with the Son. And so here's Isaiah emphasizing the Spirit, and he does so in a way that, you know, you might miss it. You might not even think of it. The prevalence of the Spirit in the book is not matched by the church. Since the birth of the church, there's been a lot of things that they've debated and talked about and everything, but to the absence often of the work of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm glad that I got to teach a class on it, and I am glad that Isaiah is telling us this is so crucial to our lives in fulfilling what he's calling us to do, the Spirit. Now, not only am I telling you this about the mission, but listen, when Tyler spoke on encounter, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. When we encounter God, it's his Spirit. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, the church is birthed. And how is it birthed? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The church is birthed. That's the beginning, the encounter. What happened when I was age 20? I said, Jesus, I need you in my life. Please come in my life. I believe in you. I need your forgiveness. Come and live in me. And he did. And you know how he came to live in me? By his Spirit. I encountered him. There you have it. The Spirit is all about encountering God. And then there's formation. The formation of my life is absolutely the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that the Holy Spirit is transforming us in increasing measure. It's the Spirit who does this. And so both encounter and formation are the work of the Holy Spirit. But here's where we kind of hit the, you know, the go button here. Okay, great. And the Spirit sends us out, just like here. He sends us out. And you see that in this verse. He has sent me. Who's he? The Spirit has sent me in all these ways. And so this reminds me of Acts 1:8. Maybe you know Acts 1:8. It's monumental, really, because it's what Jesus said to the disciples as he's about to birth the church. Watch what happens. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So crucial, so succinct, but so crucial. And here we have it. All of the whole sequence of our three-part series is found in that one verse. Comes on you. What do you call that? Encounter. You will encounter the Holy Spirit. And then power. Power. What does power do? It shapes you. It changes you. It motivates you. Formation, right? And then sent. Mission. Witnesses. You will be my witnesses. That's about mission. It's all there in that one verse. So significant. Now, Tyler's been using a diagram and with arrows and everything, and I get to do it too. Yippee. And so right in the middle is mission. Mission, okay? You got mission, and I want you to know that something's happening. Two things are happening at the same time. At least that's the purpose. Inward work. What do we call the inward work? Anointing. The anointing. The inward work. The transformation. The inward work of the Holy Spirit in my life and your life as believers. And outward, same time, right along with it. The inward work is to motivate the outward work so that we're expressing and loving and serving and moving out. The Spirit sends. All right? Now, right in the middle of this beautiful passage, this timeless word from Isaiah is a sense of purpose and possibilities. Purpose and possibilities right there in this. Oh, I'm ahead of myself, aren't I? Thank you, Sarah. It's probably going, where did he go with that one? That's so good. Hey, I almost missed a very crucial point. That'd have been terrible. But I would have said I'm old. Anyway, this is the crux of the deal. And I want to tell you this. You see, Isaiah gave this to the Jewish people. He gave this word to the Jewish people. He said, I'm going to do it, and I want you guys to do it. This is what God cares about. And guess what they did with Isaiah's word? They said, oh, that's for you, but not for me. They actually transitioned slowly but surely into what we would call private piety. Private piety. Well, the idea of private piety might seem kind of weird to you, but I did I've been reading something recently about senior adult ministry, our classics group. And I shared this with the classics in this book called Aging Well. And I'm reading that book because it pertains to me. And Aging Well had all kind of things about people that are 55 and older. And I'm that too. And so when you're 55 and older, a lot of people have faith in the Lord, okay? Not everybody, like any age, but people they believe in Jesus, all right? But listen to this, 75% of 55 and older in America, 75% of 55 plus and older in America would describe their faith as private. Private. Oh, they pray. Sure, they pray. They read God's words sometimes. And they go to church and all that. But you probably wouldn't know it. And that's the purpose. Private piety is, you know, you believe it, but, you know, don't ruffle any feathers. And so the Jewish people had a similar kind of private faith. They kind of built around it. They had these protective walls around their worship standards, and they had this exclusive sacrificial system that nobody could totally understand. And the restrictions around the tabernacle and the temple, boom, and the great festivals were for them, and just them. And guess what? All the while, the spiritual needs of the world were being ignored. They're ignored. In fact, they were being, you know, like, oh, don't contaminate us. And they were pushing people away. And this is absolutely the opposite of God's heart. Absolutely. And so I'm glad I remembered that. We'll get to the purpose and possibilities. That's really good too. But this is so essential. You see, God has a posture of open arms and drawing in. By the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his connection to him is available and accessible to all by faith. To all. No exclusions. Through faith, the bridge to God, Jesus and grace. So, spirit and scent. There's really, really a tendency to get private about our faith. Because we don't want to offend anybody, you know? But the Lord has sent us to express his message and his love. And we're all called. All called. You can't give me an excuse. That will fit. It'll fall short. It'll be like Global's idea.bank. I mean, crummy. A crummy idea. Okay, here we go. Second, right in the middle of this, purpose and possibilities. Purpose and possibilities is really, it's so interesting. What the grammar says here is there are purpose clauses time and again. In fact, there are seven purpose clauses in the middle of this scripture. And it begins with this first one, to proclaim good news to the poor. Proclaim good news. And then the next purpose clause, to send and bind the broken. And then it has proclaim freedom and release to the captives, and proclaim the Lord's favor and comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them. These are all purpose clauses. They're the purpose of your life. They're the purposes of God from Isaiah on, that we would have this posture towards the needs of this world. And you know what happens when people enact these purposes with a genuine heart? You know what happens? Life-changing possibilities. Life-changing possibilities. Really, look at this. The crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. Oh, I don't want any of that. Yes, I do. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Right there, the possibilities, that kind of transformation that's there. It's so cool. When you look at this, though, it's just pretty interesting. And the words that Isaiah uses are like a march to death. It's like you're going to a funeral. You got ashes. You got mourning, you got despair, you got grief facing death, you got all that. It's like you're going through this darkest valley with a sense of hopelessness, and you come to the tunnel, and the tunnel absolutely has no light at the end. It's that kind of terminology, that kind of posture. It's just hopeless. It's like, okay, I'm going to live and I'm going to die. But here, the invitation is really like a picture of a wedding. A wedding. No, take off your black veil and you shed these garments and this ashes and come. There's joy. There's flowers and decoration, and there's singing, and there's praising. Come here. This is available. This is your invitation to the wedding. That's the picture that he gives us right here. It's really something. And Jesus said something like this when he talked about knowing him and believing him. He said in John 5:24, he said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. But he has crossed over from death to life." These words are a foreshadowing of the gospel. The gospel would be, okay, life is difficult and wounds take place and sin is real and all that in your life and in this world, but the invitation is life-giving. The possibilities of what God can do in a person's life. And so that, I hope that invigorates you. Well, as you read these purpose statements, you'll notice that there's some that talk about proclaiming, telling, you know, speaking forth, words. But there's also others that are more like actions, like caring, to bind up. That, I don't know, bind up seems like a real hands-on kind of thing, right? To get close enough to really care. The idea of comfort, to bestow, to place on, place blessing on. You see, to be close enough. And so these words are proclaiming, but they're also about caregiving and loving and serving, right? So I often use this terminology, show and tell. The mission is about show and tell. And it fits for me. You know, we used to do that when I was in elementary school. We'd bring something and show and tell. And so that, you know, it kind of brings back that idea. But to show my faith by what I do and tell people why I do it. See, show and tell. To tell them about Jesus and what he's meant to me, but also to serve and care and be close enough to help others. In my thinking, that's the mission. Both telling and showing and telling. And the theologian N.T. Wright agrees with me about this, and he wrote some really great words, and I want to read them to you. They're on the screen. "We need Christian people to work as healers, as healing judges and prison staff, as healing teachers and administrators, as healing shopkeepers and bankers, as healing musicians and artists, as healing writers and scientists, as healing diplomats and politicians. We need people who will hold on to Christ firmly with one hand and reach out the other with wit and skill and cheerfulness, with compassion and sorrow and tenderness, to the places where our world is in pain. We need people who will use all their God-given skills to analyze where things have gone wrong, to come to the place of pain, to hold over the wound, the only medicine which will really heal, which is the love of Christ made incarnate once more, your smile in mind, your tears in mind, your patient analysis in mind, your frustration in mind, your joy in mind." Tyler shared that quote with me, and I just thought it was just fit this text and this message. Sharing the gospel, yes. Serving the poor, yes. Caring for the broken, yes. Partnering with ministries around the world, yes. Being involved in missions, both hands-on and sharing the word, the gospel, the good news. That all leads to kind of a culmination in my thinking. And I would call this, the third point would be mission and multiplication. Mission and multiplication. And I find that right at the end where this verse of possibilities comes, you know, so strong. "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. That one sentence to me says so much, because it really gives you a picture of strength and stability. Absolutely. It also talks about the work of God in a person's life and the evidence of the work of God in a person's life. There's a sense of transformation. There's a sense of connection to God that has this idea of a planting of the Lord. When I think of a planting of the Lord, kind of the roots that go down, or I even think of the Spirit coming into my life, planted into my life, God's Spirit in me, in you, a planting of the Lord. All just bringing this to a real place of culmination. And the whole thing is, you know, pointing to this oaks of righteousness, where you have the freedom that he announces and the comfort he announces and the joy and praise. It's all there. It's just what the Lord can do in a person's life. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul's statement about the Holy Spirit, when he said the Holy Spirit will produce in you this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I thought of. And you see, the reason I thought of it is because the mission is so connected to what God is doing in your life. You're a reflection of what God can do. Oh, no. Yes. If you let him. He wants to do incredible things in you. The formation thing, encounter, that it would spill out. That's what I think. And so I think of the planting of the Lord, but I also think about this idea, the display of his splendor. The display of his splendor. That is the reflection of God in your life. And you're saying, well, I think my reflection isn't that good. Well, it started, all right? And it's going to get better. And the reflection is, it has, as journeys go, we stumble some, but then he lifts us up. We learn something from that, and we stay connected to him. And he works in our lives so that we continue to be a real person. You see, Isaiah 61 is something that I've experienced, not just only that I've been called to, but I've experienced it. How about you? You know, I can tell you that I've gone through seasons of despair on my journey, and yet the Lord has brought healing to my life in one degree or another, even joy. There's been times when hardships were very weighty, and the Lord brought comfort. And you know what I believe he's telling me is, because it's in his word, the comfort that I've received from him, I'm called to share. The comfort that he's given me, I can comfort you. The mending in a relationship like marriage, which at young married life was so challenging for Wendy and the ministry of God helping us to go through, gives us empathy for people that are challenged in marriage. You see? And so this whole idea of what God does in our lives is this multiplication. His healing makes me a wounded healer. And you too. So some people say, well, I've got struggles and I've had problems. And I have addiction in my past. I go, great. Great. Because you have some empathy that I don't maybe have for a person that's stuck in addiction. You get it. You understand this sense of identification. You understand the sense of multiplication in the body of Christ. We're not perfect. We have the things that come. And when we ever try to act perfect, it's really ugly. But when we act real and human and our dependency on God is very great, very great, we look approachable, even contagious. So this is I want you to believe that Isaiah 61 is your call, but it's also what God has done in your life. And the call becomes more, it's deeper, it's stronger, it's more impacting because you've been on this journey too. And everybody in this world is on a difficult journey, and they don't know sometimes how much they need Jesus until they see you and what Jesus can do in a person's life. So we have this storyline as a church, and we've shared it before, and it just seemed like here's January. It's a reminder of something we want God to do in your life. Each of us really want to see this alive in each of our lives. And it goes like this. You were created for connection. Connection to Christ and to a community of his followers. That word connection is so real to us. The each others of the Bible, loving each other, forgiving each other, encouraging each other. Connection begins with Christ and then with each other. But fear gets in the way. We notice that in this world. It's no wonder the Bible talks so much about the challenge of fear. Fear gets in the way, which can make you feel hopeless and go away, put up walls. Next, we understand. We've experienced the same fear and failures, but we've accepted Christ's invitation to live without fear and to open ourselves to deep, meaningful connections. What is that paragraph all about? Empathy. I know what you're going through. I've been there. And here's the path that God has taken me. It wasn't overnight. It's a journey. But I invite you to come on the journey with me. You see, empathy. And how does it conclude? Look at this. When you open up, what does that mean? Open up to Christ. Open up to people who love you. Open up, overcoming fear and overcome fear. It's a process. It's not boom, but it's bleeds, fear bleeds away. And you then can go from hopeless to hopeful, from mourning to joy, broken to healed, captive to free, and start living a life overflowing with joy, grace, and compassion. Multiplication. Seeing this happen in life after life, my life, your life, and the people that God draws and the people that we reach out to and the people in our community and the people in our workplaces, to be an example of genuine empathy and real change that Jesus makes. That kind of connection. Encounter, formation, mission, we believe, is a flourishing life. I remember thinking about transition from being lead pastor and feeling totally at peace and so glad about it and everything. But I wondered about what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? Everybody keeps on wanting me to retire. But anyway, hey, you're retired, right? Oh, yeah, okay. And so I like what I'm doing, and it's not retirement. But I wondered if I would get comfortable. I wondered that. I actually had some fear about getting comfortable. And so I thought, well, I've been thinking about this time and again, and I really haven't stepped toward it. I've just only thought about it. But I think, God, right, that you want me, this is uncomfortable, but you want me to go lead a Bible study in the Marion County Jail. Did I hear that right? Yeah, probably did. So, okay, and I'm uncomfortable about it, but I go to the training and certification, and they say, you can go. And here it is, the first time I'm going. And, you know, I probably look like a deer in the headlights. You're thinking, oh, Pastor, you're so comfortable around people and you can do this and you know the Bible so well, but I've never been in prison. I go now, but I get to get out. Anyway, 16 months now, 16 months. Just, yes, God, that's all. Yes, God, I'll go. 16 months. God has used me to help Eloy, Lenny, Justice, Abraham, Zach, Jason, Ace, Nick, Rodney, to plant seeds in their life so that they might have a second chance and never return to incarceration and hopefully live for Jesus. Uncomfortable? Fear? You bet. So good. So good. I've said something like this, more in 24. And I'm really creative. And some people, I got to share the message on the 31st, the day before the new year, and I said something pretty spontaneous. I haven't really thought about it much, but I've thought about it since then. More in 24. And I just wonder what people think about when they think of more in 24. They think about their own lives. Do I think about my own life? I mean, what more? More in 24. Really hope the Lord there'll be, you know, some new blessings and relationships that will improve good things for me and those around me and stuff. But I want us to think about the more being, you know, let's not get comfortable. We're going to have comfort for all eternity. Let's ask God, 24, what do you want me to do more for you in 24? A person that encounters God appreciates the connection. The person that is formed by him realizes he's doing a work that they could never do on their own. The person that is encountered and being formed by God is delighted to be sent on the greatest purpose that actually will make this world better, fix it, because we are going for Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the clear calling in your word for us to be sent. And Lord, I just pray that the purpose and possibilities will come alive for my friends today. And Lord, you will give us a vision for how you might want to use us in fresh and new ways in the lives of people, some that we know and some that we don't. And God, we just want your blessing and commissioning so that we can more fully and more fully, that's the word, more fully represent you in this world today. We're your answer to this world. You empowering us to be your ambassadors. Help that to happen, Lord, in each life. In Jesus' name, amen.